Charity suffereth long. Charity suffereth long. Somebody put that, we're going to do this now through somebody. Somebody put that into modern vernacular, into everyday speak. Charity suffereth long. Just say it. Never ends. Something else. Suffereth long. It's patient. Somebody else. Yeah, that's what I was going to say too. It puts up with a lot. Suffereth long. So suffering is the idea of like patience, like Charlie said, and then Isabel said never ending. You put those together, putting up with stuff for a long time. Now, in our close relationships, we should we should seek to improve those relationships, right? So I shouldn't just expect my wife to put up with stuff for a long time, right? Hey, it says you ought to suffer me long there, okay? So, but I'm thankful that she does put up with the same things for a long time. And our children, the same thing, that they put up with us sometimes. We get frustrated with our kids. Did you ever, some of you are past the child-raising years, some of us still are. We get frustrated with our kids. Charlie was just griping about his kids to me this morning. You should have heard it, complaining about him fishing. No, he was teasing, okay? But we do, we feel like we're putting up with our kids sometimes, but then really sometimes they have to put up with us and with our habits and idiosyncrasies and personality issues that we all have. So we need to learn that, to just put up with one another and to be merciful to one another. Okay? Charity suffereth long. That's the first one. We got some good on that. Then it says, and is kind. We know what kindness is. Right? It's kind. Just to stop and to do the nice thing. To take a minute and to do something kind for someone. But you're not very kind. Okay. That's right. My wife tends to, sometimes I'll get the coffee going, sometimes she'll make the coffee. But a lot of times if I'm doing something else, all of a sudden, that she'll come in with a cup of coffee fixed, all set, all ready to go, and she'll hand that to me. That's a kind thing to do, right? I mean, that's just nice. And those are things in relationships, be it in a marriage or in a friendship or even to a stranger, just to do an act of kindness. The reputation is that Mr. Thompson makes the coffee, tea and toast, every morning. I'll let you get up, so okay. Those are just kind things. And, acts of kindness go a long way. Has anybody ever read the book, The Five Love Languages? Anybody ever read that? Okay. If you're married or going to be married or anything, The Five Love Languages is a great book. It talks about the way different people relate to one another. And it's good. I'd recommend it highly. Jot it down. Pick it up. Read it. But acts of kindness are a great way to show love to someone. Just simple things. Okay, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Okay, if we're going to love people, we can't what? We can't envy. So what does that mean? Huh? Don't be jealous. Don't be jealous. I think of some family relationships. What are some family relationships where that can come in? Siblings. Boom. Boom. The older sibling what? Are you an older sibling? Okay. Oh, so you're going to complain about us oldest siblings now. There's nothing wrong with oldest siblings. No. Go ahead. I'm interrupting you. Go ahead. Uh-huh. Okay. Oh, wow. So that could, yeah. So these are, that is true. Yeah. Now, remember, though, that was not prescribed in the Bible, per se, but that was the ancient custom of the day, and as it's recorded in the scriptures. But yeah. So, and you see many examples in the Old Testament of poor parenting that caused issues between, like, Jacob and Esau, right? That's the Cain and Abel. Although that, yeah, there's jealousy there, for sure. But as far as situation that could have been handled better, you read the story of Jacob and Esau, and their parents picked favorites, and it was just really bad, but there's that jealousy, that envy. And that can't have any place in our lives. And sometimes, you know, that envy and jealousy is common in sibling relationships, but it can also happen in professional relationships, right? It can happen in a lot of ways. And sometimes we just got to learn, you know what? Though it may not be fair, life's not fair, right? And we just sometimes have to say, you know what? I'm glad life's not fair. Because if we all got what we deserve, we'd go to hell. So we get grace, we get mercy. So this person may get a little extra of this, or that person may get a little extra of that. But if I'm going to be a loving person sacrificially, I have to say, you know what? It's okay that I'm not getting what I want. And sometimes we have to rejoice. Sometimes we can rejoice at another person's prosperity. And that's the opposite of envy. Okay. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Boy, it's a provocative kind of a pride right there. It's not puffed up. Verse number 5 now. Doth not behave itself unseemly. I'm kind of going a little faster because we're not out of time, but I'm taking too much time on this. Behaveth not unseemly. It knows how to behave appropriately so as not to attract excess attention to oneself. How does that affect our loving relationships? Behaving unseemly. That sounds so like official, right? Behaveth not unseemly. But what is that? Wow. Yeah, you got some really good insights on this. Oh, okay. That's a good point. I think that's another topic. Well, unseemly, that would be inappropriate, right? To expect an exchange for something. Yeah. What did you say, Ms. Stenson? Unbecoming. What do you mean by that? Right. I guess I'm just looking for it, and just like we've gotten some real life examples how this affects us. Like, to behave in an unbecoming way. How about people that... Yeah, so what would be something like that? How about people like attitudes or shameless pleas? That would be very unseemly. That would be particularly unseemly. So how about this one, though? Like something else that would be inappropriate, like shameless pleas for attention, right? You know what we're talking about? People that maybe pout or act out in certain ways for what reason? To gain attention, you know? Those are things we have to watch in our lives because they can poison our relationships at work, in marriages, in homes. If we do things that are, you see this a lot on social media. People will throw out there something about what a terrible day they're having or something, right? You see that sometimes? And it's like, why am I reading this? Like, what are you saying? Why are you doing this? I mean, do you want me to pray for you or something? Sure, come and talk to me and let's have a conversation. But when we just, it's an unseemly attitude to just throw everything out there, because what it is it's a cry for attention. It's saying, look at me, pay attention to me. And those attitudes that are there, they poison relationships. They poison loving relationships, because what happens is then a spouse will act out for attention from their spouse, and at work you'll act out to get your way, and all that is very toxic. It's behaving unseemly. And there are probably other things too, but we've got some good ones there. How about this second part of verse number 5? Seeketh not her own, A loving person isn't out for their own best interest, is not easily provoked. Is not easily provoked. Some of us struggle with that, snapping, just quick. And it's wrong. What does that do? What does that do to relationships if we're easily provoked? This is something that I've had to work on, just to let you know. What does it do in a relationship? Yeah, it pushes the other person away because what it does is it makes the person afraid to approach, right? So if something happens and we make a snap reaction to it, then what happens to communication? Communication is going to get minimal. It's going to get less and less, right? Creates a tension there where a person wants to express themselves, but they don't feel comfortable. It's like, you know, we've all had jobs where we have a boss that just flies off the handle, right? We've experienced that. Some of you might deal with it now. And it makes for a terrible work environment because you might have an idea or you want to do something, or you may even think you're doing a good job, and then but you're just unsure, always unsure. Is this the right thing to do? Is this the wrong thing to do? If a person that's easily provoked, I've got to remember, my goal in any relationship is I should be trying to help the other person. So if I'm a boss or a supervisor, if I'm a father or a husband, my goal should be, yes, there's a correction and there's an authority required, but it should be that my goal is for the betterment of that person, right? I've got a boss right now that is amazing. I mean, a lot of you know I started working for a new company, and first couple meetings, it's a growing company, and the owner of the company comes in, talks with everybody, gives great positive feedback, encourages us. He said, hey, you know, I want you guys to do well. I want to write big checks to you guys. You know, just that kind of an attitude that he wants to see us all succeed. And I've worked for many other companies where the owners are, that you're there to, you know, be their slave, so to speak. And you still work hard, you still do what you want, but you thrive in an environment where people are building into you and helping you and allowing you just a little bit of flexibility where if you make a mistake, okay, let's learn from this and let's do better, not bring down the hammer. Not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. What is that? Yeah, that's a good one. I think I'm going to comment on that a little bit later on. That's a really good point, though. But that would be an evil thought. But thinketh no evil. I think that would be the person who has the ulterior motive. They are a conniver and a manipulator and a schemer. And you show a little bit of affection because there's an evil motivation there. Or a person that could be just trying to get one over on somebody else and is always scheming on how they can get something from this guy or that guy. The Ebenezer Scrooge kind of a person, you know? Did you have something? Right? And sometimes you can get hurt through that. And that can actually threaten. And then the opposite effect can happen, and you can be then afraid to trust. But we understand that Christ, when he was reviled not again. And so these things are tough. I mean, life is hard, right? I mean, it's hard. And, you know, and sometimes we can come to church and just shake hands and pretend everything's great and good and going well, but I mean, life is hard. It's difficult. And these kinds of issues. And what the Bible is telling us is the Bible is giving us answers. It's not giving us easy answers. But God is giving us answers with how to navigate the difficulties and troubles of life. That's why the scriptures are so important. That's why we believe the Bible. We believe every word of the Bible. Because in the scriptures is life. So it... is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Now beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. I think this gets into what my mom was saying just a couple minutes ago. Beareth all things, believeth all things. The temptation is, because all of us have been burned before, right? We know what we're talking about when I say that. All of us have been burned before. And so what happens is then we can have the temptation to become suspect of people. Right? Everybody know what I'm talking about? We can become suspect of people. And it's a natural tendency, but it's a dangerous tendency. But why do we do that? We do that because it's a protective mechanism. Right? It's a defense mechanism. You observe that among people that are severely abused as children, particularly. So that they'll grow up in their life and they're unwilling to open up, and for good reason, but it doesn't help. And they'll grow up, and as young adults and then right into their adult years, they'll become very, very isolated and protected. And they'll let people come this close, but no more. Because the last time person came inside, so to speak, came close, they hurt me. And to break down that wall, to open that up, is the chance to opening up hurt again, pain again. And that thought is scary. Now, a person that's gone through that needs help, okay? Needs good support people around them to help protect them. Sometimes you need somebody else to watch out for you. But at the same time, if we completely close ourselves off like that and tighten up hard and firm against, then we are not able to offer sacrificial love to someone else. So we have to come to the place through the help of the Holy Spirit and through the help of good godly friends and counselors where we can say, you know what? I'm going to believe the best about people again. I know the last person like that ended up this way. I know this situation, but I'm going to start loving people again. I'm going to start believing people again and hoping for the best. Yeah, it may not turn out the best, but I'm going to hope for the best. I'm going to see the potential in that person. I'm not going to look at that person and see all the... I'm not going to see... Okay, here's a good one. Ready? I'm not going to see in that person all of the failures of the past. You ever notice that? How you can look at one, after you've lived a while, you can look at one person, and instead of seeing them as an individual, you start to see other people like them. Right? Mm-hmm. That is really interesting. I read a book, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago. Deborah and I actually read it on vacation. Might have been by Tim and Beverly LaHaye. It's or Chapman. The 5 Seasons of Marriage. Anyway, look that one. That's another good book. It might have been by the same Love Languages guy. But it talked about how marriages go through seasons. So we read that. It was really interesting because along the lines of what Pastor said, and it applies to other relationships, it's almost like a new relationship dynamic takes shape. And so a lot of people want to go back to what we had at some point in time, but that doesn't exist. That's gone. It's special, it was important, but what you have is not what you had. Hopefully what you had has blossomed into something beautiful, and that's what we have. But the whole point is that at every season of life, it's a new relationship. Like Deborah and I are celebrating 10 years this spring, which is awesome. But we have to, in some ways, our relationship is new now. It's in a new phase. And those change, it changes every day, right? Our relationship could be drastically different based on my behavior, her behavior tomorrow. But at the same time, there are significant life events. And those of you that have been married a long time, you know this better than I do. I just know from what I've read and what I've experienced in my short little while here. But every relationship is a new, every day is a new opportunity to start a relationship. In another great book, The Meaning of Marriage, Tim Keller says that he just talks about how in relationships that if it's given a period of time, it will change and it can survive. Anyway, I'm getting off track a little bit, but. So we're talking about this whole, a sacrificial love, though, is going to require me, this is the whole point, it's going to require me to deny myself. That's point number one. And I've got like 4 minutes. So I'm going to take the 4 minutes, though, and I'm going to give you these last two thoughts because I think we covered a lot, and these last two points will just kind of wrap it up. Secondly, a sacrificial love is unsparing. First of all, it denies self. Secondly, it's unsparing. I'm just going to read this passage to you. If you'll turn there with me, I'll say very little about it. I just want you to see it. And you'll see Paul's unsparing heart. It's 1 Thessalonians. You should read all of chapter 2, but we don't have time. Look what he says to the Thessalonican church, and look how unsparing Paul was with his love for them. Verse number 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. He's talking to grown people. He's talking to pastors and deacons and church members. And we were gentle among you as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only. That was our job. That was our duty. But we were willing to impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own what? Souls. Because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. So we didn't just come and give you a sermon. And folks, that's church, all right? We're not here to put on a show. We're not here to put on a show personally. We're not here to put on a show professionally. So you and I, as we interact with each other, okay, it's okay if everything's not going great. Now don't mope. How's it going, Brother Dennis?
Oh, this is terrible.
We don't do that. We want to encourage each other. But we don't have to pretend. Because that's not, Paul says here, we want to give you our very souls. We're going to be unsparing in our love. We know the cliche statement, you know, church, they say, church is it's a hospital for sick people, right? And that's a good little way to think of it. But we don't act that way sometimes. We want everybody to think that we're okay, that everything's all right, but it's not always. And we're here to love each other. And in an unsparing way. And then that leads us to the last point. And that is, it denies self. Two, it's unsparing. And sometimes it goes unrequited. Unrequited. An unrequited love. Have you heard of that before? Yeah? It's a love that doesn't give back. And there's an amazing passage that just grabs me every time. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 15. Actually, look at verse 14. Paul says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours." In other words, I don't want something from you. I seek not yours, what belongs to you, but you. I don't want what you have. I want you, he says. "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." He's speaking metaphorically, the example of parents who give their all for their kids. This Paul says, I want to love you the same way. And then here it comes, verse 15. "And I will very gladly," notice the attitude, "and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Doesn't that grab you? I mean, and that's a verse for preachers, but that's a verse for parents. And that's a verse for hurting marriages. That's a powerful verse. "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." We are called to sacrificial love. Let's pray. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Lord, these things are difficult, and many of us have struggles to overcome. By your grace, we know we can love because we are loved. When, as the psalmist said, "When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." It's so good to know that we have an abundant source of love that you've shed into our hearts. Now we pray that we'd come and worship with pure hearts this morning, that we draw near to you, and that we'd come away stronger for having gathered together. In Jesus' name, amen.